We're going to be reading the word. So before we do, I want to give a little introductory to what we're actually going to be talking about this morning, because before this, the word of God is read, it is really important to understand context. So I don't know if you've ever heard of who I'm about to share with you. And this, who's ever heard of Meso? Oh, anybody know?
Mephibosheth.
That's why you have us read it.
Mephibosheth.
Try saying that three times.
Mephibosheth. Have you ever heard of Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth. You have? Oh, you don't tell. You guys not telling me the truth. So nobody sitting in this room has ever heard of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. You have?
I always call him Chuck, but that's okay.
You've heard of him.
During the reign of David.
Right on, Rick. Very good.
But you couldn't say.
Well, since Rick found it, I'm going to have you read one passage for me, Rick. Hold on 1 second.
Okay.
All right? I'm going to put you on the spot. Find out. Second Samuel 4:4. All right? Now, before he reads this, I want you to know this, that this particular situation, what we're going to read, it's likely that you would never, ever heard of this guy, but for what happens, because when King Saul and Jonathan died, it was announced that David is now king. And back in those times, what ended up happening is when a new king came into power, does anyone know what would happen? The new king would wipe out the old king's family. The entire family, not just the king himself, but the entire family. So Mephibosheth was the son. I'm butchering this real bad. He's the son of Jonathan, and David comes around and does something really amazing. But listen to what happened to him.
Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Chuck.
Mephibosheth. Or a.k.a. Rick says Chuck.
You wonder why he's having us read this passage.
Mephibosheth.
A million times in here.
Well, our reading this morning is the second book of Samuel, the whole chapter 9. And it begins, as David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?"
"Your servant," he replied.
The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?"
Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet."
"Where is he?" the king asked.
Ziba answered, "He's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar."
So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel.
When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor.
David said, "Mephibosheth."
"Your servant," he replied.
"Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table."
Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?"
Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants.
Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet.
Good job.
Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. That's who Mephibosheth is. So, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with you, me, you and I? What does that have to do with us? Why do we even really care about this guy? There's this key word that we often glance over, and it's a word called grace. And you see this, it says, the power to change dead ends into new beginnings. The power to change dead ends into new beginnings. Do you think he had any hope? I mean, he was a prince, and once David became king, Mephibosheth was going, "Oh man, I was a prince, now I'm a pauper. I was once in this high position, now I'm a nobody." But not only am I a nobody, have you ever remembered something from your childhood? How do you remember that? It was when you were really young? I bet you that he remembered the incident when he was dropped and his 2 feet broke. And he became crippled. So he realized this, and he believed that there would never be any hope for him. And he lived a life out on the outskirts. He didn't know what was going to come of his life. I'm sure he went through bouts of depression and sadness and confusion. His grandfather and his father were gone. His family was gone. But grace, this word grace, is such a dirty word to the devil, because it has huge power and it has huge implications on us as people. And Abba's grace is incredible. And that word Abba in the Aramaic, it means daddy. Daddy's grace, our father, our daddy, our Abba. His grace is incredibly sufficient. And the devil goes, "Oh no, not grace." No, don't allow people to live by grace. Comes in to try to corrupt things and say, "No, you got to do this, 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 this." And you know what? When we become refined followers of the way, it's the fruit that shows. It's what God begins to do in and through us that begins to make a huge difference. Look at this, what grace means. Grace is God's favor that is unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable. That's what grace is. So what does that mean for us? Well, the concept is the key to the entirety of the New Testament, because this word grace, it's all over the Gospels, it's all over the New Testament. And grace is powerful and profound in so many different ways, because it enables us to have radical hope that we could never have otherwise. In 2 Timothy 2:1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 4:10, "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." In 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen means may it be so. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
But Satan would have you and I leave the grace of God and depart from the grace of God and start thinking differently about what our spiritual journey is really about. And I wonder why when we look at a passage like this that we kind of just glance over and don't even think about what's going on here, there is tremendous, profound grace displayed here. David did not have to do what he did. Yet we find him doing something so incredibly significant that it completely changes this man's life in so many different ways, on so many different levels. Mephibosheth would never be the same. He can remember that moment when his feet were broken, when his life got destroyed, and now he gets summoned. Grace will find you first. Did you know that? Grace will find you first. I'm not sure if you know what I mean when I say that. But David asked, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? So he wanted to know, is there anybody from the house of Saul? And if you don't know anything about David and Saul's relationship, Saul wanted David dead. Saul was jealous of David. Saul wanted to do whatever he could do to eradicate David from existence. Because people were cheering and singing songs. Saul kills 10,000, David kills 100,000. And if you're a king, you don't want to hear that song. I don't really want to hear that song anyway, but it doesn't sound like a good worship song, does it? But people were chanting for David at that time, so they didn't have a good relationship. But David says, are there none left from the house of Saul? Because he had this deep, intimate connection, a true brotherhood with Jonathan. I wonder if we really have intimate connections with men and women in faith. I think a lot of times we go through our lives and we're disconnected and disjointed as a community of faith. And what ends up happening when we're disjointed, we don't experience this amazing connection that God has for us. Like Mephibosheth, before we were ever aware of grace at all, in any regard, God was seeking us. God was searching after us. And then it says, then you'll seek God. Because God's like, here I am. Don't you see? Don't you know it's me? I've been here all along. You keep blowing me off. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It is. But God's grace remembers us. His grace remembers us. Forgotten by the nations, abandoned by his family. No reason to remember Mephibosheth. I don't know if anybody, when they walked in this place, really knew a lot about him. Did you know about him before you walked in, Mephibosheth? Yeah. So, but most people didn't really know too much or anything at all. But you know what? God saw this crippled guy, this guy that didn't really have any hope, and decided to use David in his power and authority to reach out with him. And David showed this amazing divine grace, this incredible grace for somebody that could potentially be an enemy of him. And he reached out, David reached out, and he said, is there anybody left? And he reaches out, and he finds him. And God's grace remembers us. It remembers us. It remembered him, even though he didn't know what to do. And he was down and out, and he had no idea what was going to happen next in his life. And he was crippled, and they didn't have nice wheelchairs. And they didn't have if their legs weren't working. And I don't think we really think about that. But he didn't remember him because of what he could get out of him. He was motivated by pure grace. It wasn't about what he could get out of him. It was about grace. It was about grace, God's grace. God motivated him to reach out in pure grace, complete grace. And God's grace pursues us. God's grace pursues us. It searches after us. It'll go wherever you are, whether it be in Lodabar, where Mephibosheth found himself, whether it be in a pasture, in a barn, in a valley, in a peak, whether it be all by yourself, alone in a room, crying and weeping and not understanding what's going on in life, wherever it is, his grace is there. Ask the prodigal son. Ask the prodigal son when he came home and saw his father running to him and reaching and throwing his arms around him, throwing a robe on him, and throwing a ring on his finger, and slaughtering, you know, the best for him, even though he was found in a pigsty. He was eating, he wanted to eat the pea pods of the pigs. And instead of being with swine, he came home to his dad, and his dad goes, "My son has returned!" And he runs to him. Wonder if we could ask him what grace is all about. Or how about ask Joseph? Joseph found himself in a pit that his brothers had dug for him and threw him in. And he's sitting in a pit. And God shows up in grace in a pit. And even though he gets enslaved, God shows up in power from a pit to the second in command after Pharaoh. What? That stuff just doesn't happen. How about we ask the Samaritan woman, when the Samaritan woman finds herself at a well at noon, because if you know anything about going to get water at a well, you don't want to go at noon because it's one of the most hot times of the day. Did I say that right? Yeah, it's a very hot time of the day, and people would typically go super early in the morning because it gets incredibly hot in that region. She went at noon. You know why she went at noon? Because she was an outcast. Because nobody wanted anything to do with her. Because she had multiple husbands and then was living with somebody. And she had all this messed up stuff going on. And being a Samaritan, no one that was Jewish would ever talk to her. And she finds herself talking to Jesus. If you don't know it, Jesus was way, 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 way ahead of his time. And if you think that Jesus didn't care for women or anything like that, Jesus went out of his way to impact the lives of women and men. This lady's life was completely changed. Ask her about grace. Read the scriptures and find out about what happened with her and grace. Like David, he sends out his messengers of grace because David sent people to go get him. He cared about them. God sends out his messengers, and maybe a friend, and maybe a fellow believer, maybe somebody that, you know, God sent your way for such a time as this, that God's grace can be poured out upon you, and you can discover him in powerful, profound ways, no matter where you may be today. God can reach out and change your life, and God's grace carries us. God's grace carries us. Mephibosheth could not help himself. He couldn't reach David if he even tried. There was no way he was getting to David. But God's grace carried him. These guys came and they carried him to David. They got to David. And as he got to David, I don't know if he was laying in a chair. I don't know what happened, but he was at David. And David opens up. And it's highly likely he may have thought that he was being brought there to be killed. He stepped out in faith to go see David. When you do get summoned by the king, you have to go. But he could have potentially died. When you're weak, let his grace carry you. When you have had enough, let his grace carry you. When the pains and the hurts of this world don't make sense, let him carry you. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In the midst of our weakness, made perfect. Strength is made perfect. Grace is where you abandon your crippled past. Some of us have broken, hurt pasts. Some of our pasts are so painful that we don't even want to talk about them or think about them. David had summoned Mephibosheth, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond, right? But grace is where you abandon your crippled past. He had to abandon that garbage from the past, everything that was hindering him from being who God would want him to be, and he came. Although grace is offered, it's up to us to embrace it. So it's up to us to embrace the grace that God has for us. And are we actually willing to do that and open to God? Whatever that looks like, are we open to God and this grace that he has for us? Because if his grace is sufficient for us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness, because you know what that power stems from? That power stems from the power of the resurrection. And because the resurrection power of Jesus is so incredibly powerful, we sit here today and talk about grace because Christ has come and risen. He is risen. Yeah. Yes, he has. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Grace has been called God's reward at Christ's expense. God's reward at Christ's expense. That's what grace is to us. We don't deserve it. We're unworthy of it. But it's God's reward at Christ's expense. We have to abandon a crippled life. We cannot live a crippled life anymore. Some of us carry baggage and pains and hurts and anguish and sorrows and bitterness and frustration and pain and anger, and it all builds up inside of us, and we need to be able to release everything to God and turn it over to him and say, God, I am weak, but you are strong. I don't know what's going on, but you do, and I know that you can reinvigorate me. You can invigorate me to become the man or the woman after your own heart. And God, pour out your spirit upon me, God. I can't do it anymore. Sorry to show you up, Josh. Sorry about that, buddy. Sorry about that. I apologize. Woo. Yes, sir. people that cringe when we hear negativity. Maybe go, yuck! And then maybe pray. Maybe pray for where that negativity is coming from, where that toxic junk is coming from, and it may be ourselves talking to ourselves. I think there's many of us sitting in here, many of us sitting in here this morning that can say that we often talk negatively about ourselves. What are we doing? That's not of God. That's of the enemy. God's saying, in me, you have strength. You are powerful. You are beautiful. You are glorious. You're amazing. You're incredible. You're special. I've created you in my image. Don't you see who you are? Where you discover who you were born to be. Did you hear that? Who you were born to be? Yeah, we were born in sin, but who we were born to be? Who were we born to be? Don't you want to know who you were born to be? You're born to be a person that follows after Jesus with every part of who you are. And you may say, no, I wasn't. Who are you to tell me that? I'm an intellectual. I was born to read, study, and I'm deeply philosophical. I can't say that that's why I was born. I'm a plumber. I fix pipes and all that. And I wish I could. I should have interviewed a plumber first. I'm a carpenter. I'm a woodworker. I can craft things beautifully. That's why I was created. And maybe, you know what? God may have created you to be those very things. I'm a surgeon. I work with troubled youth. I'm an attorney. Whatever it may be, whatever you do, do it for the glory and honor of God. And grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Who you were born to be. We want to live a life that enables us to embrace this. I'm almost done. Hang with me. An intimate position. God enabled this man that just didn't have anything to have an intimate position at his table. He ate the king's food. He was treated like a son. Grace. He didn't deserve any of that. A perpetual position. The position wasn't going to end. We see it in verse 7. He's going to continue there. He's going to continue to be in this family. And then grace is where you embrace God's favor at his son's expense. Do you hear that? It's where we embrace God's favor at his son's expense. We must live in the achievement of another. I'm wrapping it up right now. We must live in the achievement of another. It was his dad, Jonathan. He was living in the achievements of his dad. What his dad had done. We are living in the achievements of what our dad has done. It's about what Abba has done. That's why this message is entitled Abba's Grace. It's Daddy's Grace. It's all about Daddy's Grace. Mephibosheth lived in the grace his father paid. His father paid the price. He even died. It's not on our merits, it's on God's. And I want to share this brief story with you. G. Campbell Morgan was approached by a miner who said he had trouble believing that he could just receive forgiveness so easily. It's too cheap. Dr. Morgan asked him if he worked in the mine today. How'd you get out of the pit? The way I usually do, the cage. How much did you pay to come out of the pit? Well, nothing. Weren't you afraid to trust the cage if you paid nothing? Oh no, it wasn't cheap. It cost the company a ton of money to sink that shaft down and to allow us to go up and down. It was then that he saw and he realized it had cost Christ. That's where Christ's grace came in. And it cost God his only begotten Son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He didn't have to pay a nickel to come back up from the pit. And neither do we. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Let's close in prayer. Lord, there's some of us here, Lord, that are really wrestling with our relationship with you and wrestling with this issue of grace. And Lord, it's so hard for some of us to understand what grace really is all about. And Lord, I know that in our lives, God, we have struggles and difficulties, but Father,